practical. I love the Apostle Paul because he not only gives us lots of good doctrine and things that we can believe and trust in the gospel, but he also gives us practical application on how we can take the things that that God has revealed practically and theologically speaking, who he is, what he's come for, the gospel message, how we can apply those and work those out practically in our lives. And so Paul here, at the end of his letter to the Thessalonians, he writes these three verses here. And he's trying to conclude some thoughts. And this is practical. He says, rejoice always when you're living your life as a Christian. God, through his inspired writing through Paul, says, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray constantly. So be in prayer all the time. I think the last time I was with you, I shared a sermon on the importance of prayer. And then verse 18, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So God's will, it says, is for us to give thanks in everything. And that's an important thing, but we'd all agree that it's kind of a hard thing to do, right? Because we're living in this earth and it's fallen and we have sickness and disease and all kinds of things that come against us. And it makes us discouraged. And it's hard sometimes to fulfill God's will, his call for us to give thanks in everything. And I think an important key that we need to keep track of when we're talking about this, especially in this verse here, it doesn't say give thanks for everything, right? So the trials and tribulations and the sicknesses that we endure, it's not saying that we're supposed to go to God and say, thank you so much for my arthritis, God. Right? But I think what Paul is trying to convey to us is that God desires for us to give thanks to him in everything. So through those trials of arthritis or sickness, we can give thanks to our God because he's with us and he's helping us and he's strengthening us and he's giving us the grace, the showering of his love and mercy and grace that we can lean on him and depend on him in those hard times and hard trials. So it's not necessarily giving thanks for everything, but it's giving thanks to God in everything. And so I just want to go over that. And that's ultimately what the roots of Thanksgiving is all about. We have biblical roots for this holiday. And I just want to show you, take you into the Old Testament, show you what this holiday we now call Thanksgiving, where the roots of it biblically came from. And it's found in the book of Leviticus. And there's just a few verses I want to share with you that show us why it's important for us even today to give stop and take some time and thank God for his provision and thank him for all that he's said and all that he's done. And the biblical roots are found here in Leviticus chapter 23. Hopefully you guys can see that on the screen. That light's a little bright. Can everybody see it okay, or should we turn off that light? Everybody okay? Okay. So it says, the Lord spoke to Moses. So this is the book of Leviticus. This is the third book of Moses, the Pentateuch. And he says, told Moses these things. To the Israelites, that's the Jewish people, God's people that he's chosen. To the Israelites, the festival of booths to the Lord begins on the 15th day of the seventh month and continues for 7 days. So he's saying this festival of booths, or another word, sometimes it's termed the festival of tabernacles. And it's a festival that God gave Moses way back in that time. And we read on, there is to be a sacred assembly on the first day of those 7 days. You are not to do any daily work. Can I get an amen for that? Not having to do any work, right? You are to present a fire offering to the Lord. That's at the tabernacle or the temple of the Old Testament. On the eighth day, you are to hold a sacred assembly and present a fire offering to the Lord. It is a solemn gathering. You are not to do any daily work. I like that part. You are to celebrate the Lord's festival on the 15th day of the seventh month for 7 days. So jump to verse 39 here. And have gathered the produce of the land. So he says, after you've gathered the produce of the land. And so now we're starting to see the roots of Thanksgiving, right? Thanksgiving happens at the day of the time of harvest, when we plant in the spring and we ask God to be fruitful and multiply, right? We sow and we water and we do those things. And then at the end, we're supposed to stop and give thanks to the Lord for the bountiful increase he's provided. And it's based out of this Festival of Booths, or Festival of Tabernacles. So you are to celebrate the Lord's Festival on the 15th day of the 7th month for 7 days after you have gathered the produce of the land. There will be complete rest on the first day and complete rest on the 8th day. Did I tell you that I really like that part? Okay, good. So, that is what they did. And so they would have this festival, and we'll keep reading here, verse 40. And on the first day, you are to take the product of the majestic trees, that's palms and leaves and all such, palm fronds, boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. So it's a festival. It's very still popular in the Jewish people today. They really enjoy this festival because it's very celebratory, and because they're celebrating God's blessing and God's goodness. 41, you are to celebrate it as a festival to the Lord 7 days each year. This is a permanent statute for you throughout your generations. You must celebrate it in the 7th month. Verse 42, or you are to live in booths for 7 days. All the native born of Israel must live in booths, so that your generations may know that I made the Israelites live in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh, your God. And so what he's saying is I want this celebration to happen for perpetuity as my people. And each year, that's the third time I want you to, after you've collected all the produce of the land, I want you to celebrate this. And by the way, I want you to make booths and have a picture for that here. That's what a traditional booth would look like. And so this is to signify, so we know, right, that Moses was able to lead the children of God, children of Israel, out of Egypt, out of slavery, and all that wonderful thing, and they were promised a promised land, right? But what happened? They were disobedient, and God said, well, it looks like we have some things to learn here. And so they traveled around the wilderness for 40 years, right? All the generation that were saved out of Egypt could not enter into the promised land. And during that time of 40 years of journey in the wilderness, they were temporary. They lived in temporary structures like this one. And God provided them by day, right? Manna came from heaven, and there was a cloud by day and a fire by night, and God provided for them, and he was trying to teach them that they needed to rely on him and keep their eyes on him and the focus on them, and that there was a coming promise of a promised land. And I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I was really excited to hear that as believers, we have a promised land coming. The book of Revelation gives us the end of the story where there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. There'll be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering, no more death. That there'll be a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem that Jesus said before he ascended that he was going to go to prayer and make a place for us. That's our promised land. And when I got saved, I was so thankful for that, but I also figured out really pretty quickly that I have a journey in the wilderness to travel through to get there. We all do, don't we? It's our journey. We have the promise of the promised land coming, but we all are pilgrims journeying through our wilderness in this life. And so I just think it's that picture of what God has said. When you're in the promised land, I want you to keep celebrating this festival of booths or tabernacles. But I want your children to, when this happens, go out and build. I want you to build a booth out in your backyard or on your roof, and I want you guys to live in there for 7 days, just as a reminder that the lineage, that your ancestors that came before you, right? They were out in the wilderness for 40 years in such a booth, and it's just for them to remind. It's for God was using this as a way to remind them that he provided, that he was with them, even when in the midst of difficult circumstances. It wasn't a cakewalk. It wasn't a picnic being out in the wilderness. But God was with them. And God said, you need to have this festival so you can give thanks because I'm with you in this. Not that I'm delivering you from it, but I'm with you in it. And that's the roots of Thanksgiving, the holiday for us, right? God desires for us to take some time from this vessel. We can glean this. We're not held necessarily by the law to have to practice the Feast of the Tabernacles anymore because Jesus fulfilled all things. But it's a good thing for us to model and say we need to take some time and thank our God for what he's done for us and the provision that he's provided. And we think of, obviously, right, that grade school children are going to class. Well, I guess they have a Thanksgiving break, but last week they got to draw turkeys and make maybe pictures like this one that shows the first Thanksgiving celebrated in the Americas and what that was. And so we know that this was celebrated by pilgrims, right? And it's important to understand what the pilgrims went to America for. I'm sorry, I keep popping that. It's important to understand what the pilgrims were going to America for. They were in England. It was the time of the Reformation was beginning. And the Reformation was men and women began to see that the established churches of the land, Church of England, the Anglican Church, other churches were no longer looking to the Bible for leadership, but they said, hey, you're deviating from what the Bible says, what God's word says, and you're doing things differently. And so the Reformation was an attempt to reform the church back to the original biblical roots. And it was the people that were in power were kind of like, especially in England and the Anglican church, the king was the head of the church. And so if you were to stand against them, you would be paying a pretty heavy price, right? Imprisonment, jail, even worse. And so these pilgrims were a group of believers like you and I who saw that the Anglican church was deviating from the path of what Scripture said, and they didn't think Reformation was possible, and so they were called separatists. They wanted to just separate completely away. They just wanted to go to a place where they could worship their Lord, their God, according to the precepts that they found in Scripture and not be persecuted for it. And so that was why their intent, right? And so they began to leave, and the King James was really harsh on them, and so they fled to Holland, and they spent a number of years there before they finally were able to petition another king and be able to get a charter to establish a colony. It was supposed to be in Northern Virginia, but we all know they landed a little further north than that. But they did that so they can worship their God in freedom, without fear of persecution. And they can look to the Scripture and not have to answer to any other authority other than the Word of God and God himself, right, ultimately. And so they did that. They sailed a 65-day journey. Can you imagine that? 65 days on the Atlantic Ocean. You know, my daughter and I were able to go on a mission trip to India in February, and we were complaining so much about how long the air flight was going to be. You know, it's going to be 15 hours or 18 hours in the air. Oh, it's so tough. And then I was studying for this sermon, and I came to 65 days, not knowing when they were going to get there, right? Being completely dependent on the wind and the breeze. And they endured lots of hardship on the way. The sailors and stuff, if you read the accounts, were really, really harsh to them. Treated them more like cattle down in the basin. There's some pretty harsh treatment that was going on during those 65 days. And then they came and they landed, came off the coast there. And then guess what time it was? It was in November. There wasn't any time to plant any crops. They couldn't just phone back or FaceTime back to Europe and say, bring some more supplies. What they had is what they had. And so they were stuck because it took them so long to get there. And that first winter was very, very harsh. They spent most of their time living in those really horrible conditions on the ship, just outside there, because they didn't have time to build shelter and do all those things. And there was 102 people that were on the Mayflower, and 45 of those 102 lost their life that first winter. That's pretty harsh conditions. So here we are, imagine yourself in their shoes saying, God, I wanna worship you and I wanna serve you and I want to do it your way. I'm doing this all so I can be able to have the freedom to be able to worship you the way that. And so you're thinking God's on our side, right? And then they set off, and then half of them die. At the end of that spring, maybe your dad and your two sisters have died. Maybe your mom or your wife or your husband have died. Half of them died. And so as we think about being thankful in everything, right? If anyone didn't have a good reason or had a reason to be bitter towards God, it would probably be these pilgrims, because of the harsh conditions they were subjected to and trying to follow what God, what they felt God was leading them to. But it wasn't the case, right? We know the rest of the story. So that's a picture of the sadness and the sickness that was going on and the death that was accounting. But we know the story that the next spring did come, and they were able to befriend some Indians, and the Indians were able to show them how to fish and how to hunt and how to plant corn, Indian corn, and squash and a few other things. And it was through the providence of God, they felt, that God had allowed that to happen, and God had brought these Indians into their lives so they could learn how to sow to the ground and be able to reap a plentiful harvest. And indeed, that's exactly what happened. They were able to reap and sow, and they came, the next fall came, and they were able to have more than enough to be able to sustain them through the winter. And I just think this is great that it's what a good example for me when I begin to get down and have cast out about, or maybe angry towards God about the conditions that I or things or the trials that I have to go through. Man, if anyone had a reason to be upset, it would be them, but they weren't. And they weren't upset at the end of it. When they came to that fall, they didn't say, oh, we did it all, they did it ourselves. They had this first Thanksgiving. They had this time to thank their God for the provision that they were able to grow by the land and the forest. And so here's a poem that was written by one of the pilgrims. It goes unnamed, otherwise I'd tell you what the name is. But this is what they wrote. We had gathered in our harvest and stored the yellow grain, for God had sent the sunshine and sent the plenteous rain. Our barley land and corn land had yielded up their store, and the fear of dread of famine oppressed our homes no more. As the chosen tribes of Israel, going back to the festivals of booth and tabernacle, of the chosen tribes of Israel, in the far years of old, when the summer fruits were generated or garnered, and before the winter's cold, kept their festival week with gladness, with songs and choral lays. So we kept our first Thanksgiving in the hazy autumn days. So that is the first Thanksgiving and all that hardship that they went through. But yet they were able to take some time and thank the Lord for his provision, and knowing that God was with them even in the hard times. God doesn't deliver us from the hard times, but as those who follow Christ, we know that he's with us in the hard times, and we can therefore give thanks in everything. Rejoice always. Pray constantly. Give thanks not for everything, but in everything. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In the Festival of Booths, they had obviously 7 days of celebration. On the second night, the priests would go into the temple, and at night they would all light torches. And it's described as saying that it has been described that what they would do is they'd light the torches, and the priests would go all around the temple with their torches, and they would sing psalms, the book of psalms, right? Those are all books of songs that they used to sing. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing for you today, okay? You've already had to experience that a little bit, so I'll spare you. But they would sing these songs of descent and psalms of ascent. And so it was quite the spectacle. You'd see, because the Temple Mount was up on top of Jerusalem, and so people in the city would look up and they'd see this light just dancing around on the Temple Mount, and hearing the psalms being sung. and great worship towards their God in this time of festival, of booths or tabernacle, a time to thank God for the increase and for the fertile harvest that they were able to do. And so I just want to close with this psalm. Psalm 118, and we'll do the entire thing. We'll just read the last 8 verses or so, or 9 verses or so. So this is the psalm that they would sing. This is one of the psalms that they would sing, the priests would sing at the temple. And I think it's just good for all of us to take these few verses and passages of scripture and try to worship our God in prayer, in a prayerful way, for all the goodness that he's given to us. In spite of the trials and the hardships that we're going through, we have much to be grateful for. God is so good. And so this psalm is a good psalm for us to just contemplate as we go into the Thanksgiving week on how good God is. And so as we read these, I hope that you will internalize these passages of scripture as a prayer from you to your God. Psalm 19 says this: "Open the gates of righteousness for me. I will enter through them and give thanks to the Lord." This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. Verse 21, "I will give thanks to you because you have answered me and become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." So if we know our Bibles, we know that Jesus Christ fulfilled this, that he was rejected by his own. He came into the Jewish people rejected him. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And through his salvific substitutionary work on the cross, we can have salvation in eternity, that future promise of the promised land that's to come because of what Christ has done. And so verse 21 is so personal to us now, because we know that that chief cornerstone, that cornerstone is Jesus. And through him, we can give thanks because you have answered me and have become my salvation. Verse 23, "This came from the Lord. It is wonderful in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Every breath that we have, the power to, the ability to see, the ability to speak, the ability to hear, the ability to breathe in this clean air that we have, is all a gift from our God. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, giving him thanks for such an amazing gift to be able to breathe and to live another day in this beautiful creation he's created. You guys remember that verse from Sunday school, maybe from, as I remember just raising my kids when they were young in Sunday school, that was that Psalm 118:24. "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." Right? We still sing, I still catch my children singing that song as they get into the teen years. Sing it this morning at church? Amen. That's great. So there you go. Verse 25, "Lord, save us. Lord, please grant us success. He who comes in the name of the Lord is blessed." Blessed means happy and fulfilled and blessed. "From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God and has given us light." Right? John 1:1, I'm taking our church through John, the book Gospel of John. And John opens up his book, his gospel, saying that Jesus is the light of all men, right? And God has given us light in what could be a very dark world. So you look around, look at the news, but our God is light. And he's given us light in the gospel and through Jesus. "The Lord is good, the Lord is God, and has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar." That's something they would do in the Old Testament temple. You know that Jesus fulfilled that, and so we are now the temple of Christ, or the temple of God, because God the Spirit rests in the heart of each believer. We no longer need temples today because of that. "You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, I will exalt you." What a great verse. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. So I just pray that you, as we go into Thanksgiving, that we'll take time to just thank our God for all that he is and all that he is, that has done for us. We are obviously not agriculturally, you know, planting our beasts, and so we don't thank him for the big crop that is coming, but all the blessing that God has given us, we have much to be thankful for. And so maybe you can take Psalm 118 and just read it through it and just pray it after the Lord this week as we give thanks to our God, our Creator, for all that he is, and most importantly, for the gospel, that we can have relationship and reconciliation through him, that the promise of the promised land that is to come can be to anyone who hears the gospel message of Jesus, how he went to the cross to pay for our sin, and all those who by faith trust in that alone can be saved.